Matthew chapter 2. Talk about wise men. We could use some, couldn't we? We could use some more. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and I know we're ahead of that, but this is all part of the Christmas season story, and so we'll back up a little bit on Saturday and Sunday, but when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, so we have a place and we have a time. These are the kind of parts of Scripture where God throws it out there and all the doubters can come up with all these explanations, but he put a time and a place to it. And right there he commits to history. And by committing to history, then it goes back to that point, and there's no doubt about what happened, the place and the time. And it says, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now look at what it says in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born. So as far as the timing of it, was this the beginning of their journey when he was born? Or did their journey end when he was born? And the debate goes on because we see a nativity set up and we always see the three kings or the three wise men, and obviously we don't have to debate. There were three gifts. It doesn't say there were three wise men. It could have been anywhere from 2 to 12 in different people's minds and studies. But anyway, they were wise men, and I would say that they traveled at the time, from the time of his birth, after his birth, not to arrive that night when he was born. And we get deeper into it, and you'll understand why that's kind of brought out in Scripture. And does it matter? Does it matter? No. But one of the things I really want to impress on anyone, especially in our church, is we need to be biblically accurate. And what we find here is, number one, it doesn't say there are three of them. It says there are three gifts. And so that's biblical accuracy. And it doesn't say that they arrived the night he was born. It says when he was born, they traveled, right? Right? There came. So he was born, and they came. So this may be a two-year journey. They came from the east. Now, what is east? Well, we pretty much isolate and say it, they came from Persia or Babylon. We'll understand why a little bit deeper in the message, but can I prove that? I cannot prove that. Some of the things we'll talk about tonight are based on tradition, based on suggestion, but they're extra-biblical. And like I say, I want to be biblically accurate. And so when we say those things that are not in the Bible, they'll be obvious that they're not in the Bible. Verse number 2 saying, where is he? Verse 1 again. Where did they travel? To Jerusalem. So wise men from the east, likely Persia, Babylon, possibly they learned the idea of the king of the Jews, right? They asked the question in verse 2, where is he that is born? King of the Jews. Where did they get the idea that there was a king of the Jews? And the star, right? They're traveling the star. We have seen his star, and we have traveled following that star. But it didn't say king of the Jews in that star, did it? But there was something to that in astronomy or astrology, and there was something to that in their traditions, because I can tell you that for this time, there was nobody preaching there was a Savior coming. And it proves out because when they got to Jerusalem, they were the only ones looking for a king. The Jews weren't looking for a king, which is scary. And unfortunately, I think that they have been lulled into the same apathy and complacency and comfort that we have today. You see, they were in Roman occupation. They were being overrun by another nation, by another king. They had lost the effort and the desire to have a king who followed God. They weren't interested. They weren't looking. They weren't studying. They didn't care. They came to Jerusalem, these wise men, and they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him." Not just a king, but one to be worshipped. But it was people from the east, not people from the North Israel or South Israel, not from Judea, not from Bethlehem or Jerusalem. They were not interested. The shepherds, we talked about the shepherds, and so let's excuse me, follow the idea that these king or these wise men arrived 2 years later. The shepherds, the Bible tells us, and we studied it the other day, how that the shepherds went from that field and from that stall where they saw Jesus lying in a manger. And when they left that place, the Bible says they spread the news abroad. They had certified his birth. And it settled down. There's a lot of rah-rah and a lot of excitement and praise God and glory in the highest and earth, peace on earth and goodwill toward men, joy that shall be to all men. And what a great message. And when the wise men arrive, nobody knows what they're talking about. The angel said, "A Savior, Christ the Lord, is born." Where did that message go? Where did the enthusiasm, the excitement, the anticipation, a Messiah, the Savior, our Savior? It's gone. It's dissipated. I hope that we don't lose the enthusiasm of a church service by the time we get home. I hope it carries with us at least to the next service, or at least close to the next service, to maintain our spirituality and our excitement, our enthusiasm and our hope and our faith. But it says after the period of time, after he was born, the shepherds spread the news, these wise men show up in Jerusalem and say, "Where is he?" And nobody knows. Possibly they learned of the King of the Jews from the teachings of Daniel when he was exiled there. Here's the Hebrew. Of course, it's not written in Matthew. It's not written in Daniel. Daniel was elevated to a great prominence, and he served there, and he had his faith, and he shared his faith along with his three Hebrew friends that we're familiar with. They shared their faith in God and the prophecy that he might have shared with them, and of course, the study of God and the stars. You see, God's message is written in the stars. We have the Virgo, representing the Virgin Mary. We have the Libra, the weighing scales that shows us that the sin must be paid for. Scorpius defines a scorpion where it says sin brings death. Sagittarius, or the archer, represents demonism or the enemy. Capricorn, or the goatfish, representing the corruption of the earth. Aquarius, the water pour, representing the living water. It pointed toward Noah's flood, the flood of Noah's day. Pisces, fish. If you ever see on the back of some people's car, they have a little fish, because that was God's people. That was the sign they use. A lot of times today, Christians use the cross to say, "Hey, look, I'm a believer." But and now they have a little fish on the back of their car. But in the days following Jesus' resurrection and ascension, they adopted the sign of the fish as a sign of the Christian. The fish represents God's people. Pisces, Aries, the ram. And of course, the Bible points to the ram as a sacrifice. Taurus, the bull, representing the resurrection. Gemini, twins, representing Christ's dual nature. He was completely God and completely man. Isn't that incredible? And Cancer, the crab, the gathering of the redeemed. And finally, Leo, the lion, the king of Judah. You see, his story is written in the stars. And if Daniel were to have taken that story, just as we find in the Old Testament, by the way, in Genesis, he talked about the lights in the sky or the stars being for signs and seasons. What are seasons? Well, they point to times. And, you know, as these constellations, these stars move about, and even planets move about, and they line up, and so the picture changes in the sky. as Daniel probably shared that with those people back then. I mean, you're talking about centuries ago. And yet it had been handed down in their colleges, and they still held on to Daniel because of the great impact that he had on their people. And it was from there the wise men show up and they say, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And he goes to Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Because it's the capital city. Because if there was a celebration for a king, there it would be. But when they arrived, there was no celebration. They were met with ignorance. "What are you talking about? Who's that? We don't know anything about it." No one in Jerusalem was aware or even expecting a king to be born. What's in Jerusalem? Well, of course, that would be the temple. Right where God's presence was known, where the people would come to pray, where the people would come to give a sacrifice, the Passover lambs that were born in, at the Tower of Migdal, the Tower of the Flock, were born there, but they were brought to Jerusalem to be sacrificed at the temple before God at Passover. And yet there, nobody knew anything about it. I wonder today as we, if we were to go from church to church, and I don't just mean Baptist churches, but any church, and walk in and ask the question, "What do you believe about Jesus' return? Is the rapture real? Is the rapture an actual thing that we are anticipating?" I believe a lot of people would say that was not real. That's not really going to happen that way. Well, I got news for you. And they've been saying it for hundreds of years. We can't continue on the path we're on. This earth won't survive it. But God's got a plan. He's got a plan. Verse 2, it said, "His star, we have seen his star in the east." And it makes sense that Daniel would have shared that, because otherwise, how would they have heard this? Where is that written? It had to have been handed down by a prophet. And so, verse 3, it says, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. Not just him, but all Jerusalem with him." They had grown too comfortable with what they had, and they weren't looking for the Messiah, not looking for a king. All the people had just gotten used to the way it was. I don't ever want to get used to the way it is. I want to expect better. I want to expect more. I want to look to God. I don't just want to accept what the doctor says. I don't just want to accept what the talking heads say on TV or radio. I want to look to God and say, "God, what do you have for us?" Because he can overrule all of it. He's in control. Even the things that discourage us, disappoint us, just knock us down, he's in control. We just got to trust him. We keep our hope in him and just see what he's got in store. Watch his hand, watch his work, watch his love. Well, verse 4 says, "They gathered all the chief priests, the scribes of the people together, and he demanded them where Christ should be born. And they said to him," duh. Now, but give him some forgiveness here, because he wasn't raised in this faith. "Where would Christ be born? Where would the King of the Jews be born?" And they said, "Bethlehem of Judea." By the way, you notice the difference? I'm sure you did. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? What did he ask? Where Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the Lamb of God, the King of the Jews from heaven, different from just a king. They said, "We'll worship him," different from just a king. And they said, "Bethlehem of Judea, thus it is written by the prophet in Micah, O thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah? Out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Well, if I was the king of Israel at that point, I think I'd be afraid too. If this king of the Jews had been born, as they say, in Bethlehem, and it's not a great distance, 7 miles, why would this news from the shepherds not have reached the temple? And my belief is that it had reached the temple. But they were so comfortable in what they had, they didn't anticipate anything greater. And so any wonderful news like that just kind of fell flat. Like it does today with us. And so he, verse number 7, privately called them wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. You see that? Not a baby, young child. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And of course, we know that was a trick. They had heard the king. They departed. Lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And so, do we know for certain what this star was? And there are people who say, well, it was the lining of some planets, so there were some stars that lined up, some constellations, or it was, like we said, it was written in the stars, and this was a time in a certain place where it seems to be closer to the earth than it did at other times. Doesn't matter, does it? They saw the star that was prophesied, and they followed it. And it came to the place where he was. Verse 10, they saw the star. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And they were come into the house. And not in a animal stall anymore, is he? He's not with the sheep. That was for his birth. That was significant. But now he's moved on. Now they're in a house. And they saw again the young child, not a baby, but a young child, a boy, with Mary his mother. And they fell down and they worshiped him. It could have been as many as 2 years. Why do we say 2 years after his birth? Go to verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. And he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently acquired of the wise men. So that's why we use that 2 year age. They fell down and worshipped him. Back in verse 11, they opened their treasures. They presented him gifts, gold. It's not hard to realize that gold is for the crown that he wore as a king. Frankincense, and the significance of that is twofold. Number one, it was used by royalty, but also it was used to an offering of prayers and worship. It was used as an offering to God. And what was Jesus? Ultimately, crucified as an offering to God. And myrrh. Myrrh was used by the Egyptians to mummify their pharaohs. And myrrh was offered for his burial. A king, an offering to die. And that was at in his youth that these things were recognized. You see, people can doubt it, but it was proven. It was prophesied. It was fulfilled. And he fulfilled even the extent of these gifts that the wise men brought. And again, the significance, finally, in verse number 18. In Ramah there was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children. Why Rachel? Because she's buried in Bethlehem. It keeps bringing us back to that place, doesn't it? It keeps bringing us right back there because it was significant. There was a reason Jesus was born then and there. And God fulfilled all of his promises. And while those who should have been most joyous to see it missed it, God did not leave himself without a witness, did he? He brought witnesses from a far country. It's so sad that other countries have to send missionaries to America now. it's, you know, we've pulled people from all around the world. They all want to live here. I don't blame them. It's a wonderful country. But in order to reach them, they're sending missionaries from their home countries here, where America should have been first to reach all people with the gospel. Let's stand. Father, we love you so much. We're reassured and reinvigorated, re-energized by the lesson tonight on these wise men. And we're challenged to not abandon our post, to not have to have somebody come from far away to do what we should be doing, to recognize what we should recognize, to share the message that we should be sharing. But God, let us share the message and remind the message and recite the message of salvation through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your forgiveness and your grace and your love. Hear our prayers tonight, each one of us, and answer them out of your love and out of your power. Show us your hand. We ask in Jesus' name.